pleasure of trying to assemble and install appliances. I gotta tell you, not fun. Nice to have appliances, they help, but assembly? First, you open the box, right? You pull out the instruction manual, and you have to flip through and find the page in English. Because it's usually in several different languages before you get there. And then you have to try to make sense of them. Have you ever had the experience that the written instructions don't match the pictures? Or you wonder who drew those pictures because they don't look anything like what you're supposed to be doing? It happens to me. And so I decided, all right, I kind of get the idea of this. I'm not going to try to read these things anymore. Like perhaps somewhat of a typical guy, I put the instruction manual down, opened up the bag of small parts, and figured out what tools fit them and started looking at how to install things without really reading the instructions. I sort of glanced over them. I looked at the pictures. I tried to read them. I got frustrated and said, eh, I can do this. And so I got the job done. I was converting a propane stove or a natural gas stove to propane. And some of you have done this. And apparently the orifice size has something to do with the results. Because when I fired it up at the end, the burner that was supposed to be the slow cook burner ended up being like a flamethrower.
It happened to us.
It happened to you as well. Oh, good. I'm so glad I'm not the only one. And everything was all mixed up and backwards in there, and it didn't work so well. Sometimes we live our lives like that. I don't know if that's ever happened to you in other areas of your life. We might try to live the Christian life. We say, yeah, I'm a Christian, and we might occasionally glance at the instruction manual. We open it up, we look at it, and say, ooh, that's a nice picture. And we decide it's kind of complicated to figure out. It's originally written in these other languages and all. I can barely find my own. And who has the time to figure out how to read all that, try to figure out the interpretation and how it applies to our situation in life and what it's calling us to? And it can seem really daunting at times to read the Bible. So we sort of drop back 5 yards and punt. We acknowledge the existence of God's Word. We probably even know a few key verses, and we have a general idea of what it says. But then we leave it on the coffee table to collect dust. I've literally visited folks' houses. And honestly, in all honesty, not from here, but where it was, you could see the fingerprints in the dust on the Bible that they put out on the coffee table when they knew I was coming. We try to live our lives according to the general idea of what we think God tells us and what we think it means to live a good life and according to our own intuition. But then it doesn't work so well. We've been talking about healthy Christians and healthy churches for a few weeks now. We spent a few weeks on prayer, and we're spending a few weeks on study, reading the Bible and how to look at it and apply it to our lives. And then we're going to be spending a couple of weeks on acting, how that all comes together, how we actually live that out and walk that out. In the Bible, as I've alluded to, not so subtly, is an important instruction manual for our life, for holiness, for living in obedience to God, for actually having a relationship with Him and not just learning about Him. You know, we're called to live our lives in such a way that even while we're here, we're looking to bring the kingdom of God into our daily life and work and into our interactions with one another. In the epistle lesson today, there's this line in the lesson that says, if they had been thinking of the land that they had left behind, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. And it's referencing all these people that have had this amazing faith in God. Today we had just an excerpt of chapter 11. If you go back and read the whole chapter, it lists a whole bunch of people throughout history in the Old Testament that had faith in God, just where God made a way where there really was no way. You know, today we were talking about Abram and being able to have offspring after both he and his wife were beyond the childbearing years, and his wife was barren, and it was a miracle. And they needed to have faith in God to do what he promised he would do. And God calls us to have faith as well. So, you know, as you're thinking about changing your patterns of life, I don't know how many of you might have changed when or how you pray, or how many of you might have opened up the Bible at a different time than you normally do, or began to institute another practice in your life of reading the Word and praying. But I want to encourage you, go back and read chapter 11. Read the whole thing and see how God worked in all those amazing ways in people's lives. But their eyes were not on their circumstances. Their eyes were on God, who is bigger than anything that comes at us in life. I'm going to read that one more time. If they had been thinking of the land that they had left behind, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. That's drawing a distinction between fixing our eyes on this world and fixing our eyes and our hearts on the next. The gospel lesson gets into it as well. It gives us some instructions on how to live, and how to live as a healthy Christian, how to live as someone who is pressing into prayer and into reading Scripture and desiring to have the Holy Spirit change our hearts and lead us into what God would have us to become, being made in the image of Christ. And the gospel lesson compels us to ask the question, what do we value? What do we really value? In what do we place our faith and our trust? Right in the beginning of the gospel lesson, it says, sell your possessions. So I'm going to see a lot of yard sales this week right now. It says, sell your possessions. In a way, it's saying, lose faith in yourself and place your trust in God. Are we placing our faith in our possessions and what we have stored up for ourselves? Are we placing our trust in God? This gospel lesson is encouraging us to step out in faith and to trust the Lord to take care of us. It goes on and says, make purses for yourselves that do not wear out. I know American Heritage Girls has been sewing, but anything that they make in this world is going to wear out. This is encouraging us to put our efforts into something that lasts. Purses that do not wear out. Something that holds eternal treasure, not just physical treasure. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. As we think about praying, as we think about reading Scripture, if we treasure the Lord, if we treasure what Christ has done for us, if we treasure God's Word, if we treasure the relationship that we're trying to cultivate and grow with the Lord, that's going to change our priorities. And our hearts are going to be yearning after different things than they did before. We're going to be thinking about eternally investing. You know, something that was said to me a long time ago is, do something today for your future self that your future self will thank you for. And it was in reference to investing. You know, pay yourself first. Has anybody ever told you that? I don't know. Probably. But it's even more true of eternal and heavenly investment. Because that doesn't wear out or go away. The time that you spend in prayer, the time that you spend reading Holy Scripture, the time that you allow the Holy Spirit to bring these things to bear upon your hearts will change you eternally, not just temporarily in this world like so many other things that we invest in. We're called to live lives expectantly of what the Scriptures tell us, not only of how to live, But as you saw with the kids and the youth today, of Christ's return, why are we doing this? We're cultivating our spiritual life. We're investing in eternity for ourselves, for our children, for those around us, because if we believe what's written in God's Word, we know that Christ is returning. The time that we have is relatively short in that respect. We don't know when he's coming back. Could be right now. Some of you are hoping he does. But when we live into that, when we begin to change our mindset and our focus, yes, we have to live, we have to work, we have to be able to eat and survive here. And I'm not saying we don't. I'm just saying we've got to pay attention to what the Lord calls us to eternally and what will last forever versus what only lasts while we're here. If we're praying, if we're studying, our actions are going to be different. Like Karis looked like she was ready to play field hockey, people will look at us and say, they're doing things differently. Something is a little bit different about their priorities, about the way they talk, about the way they act. What is that? They might not be able to put their finger on it right away. That might be an opportunity that the Holy Spirit gives you to share with somebody about why things are a little bit different. When you sink your roots down into the Word, when you spend time with God in prayer and develop your relationship with Him, you will begin to bear different fruit. And we will begin to live lives like we actually believe what we read in Scripture and believe in the one to whom we pray. The Lord really does bring about change in our hearts. And when our faith grows through prayer and through reading the Word, then our actions will change. And rather than maybe feeling vindictive and lashing back when someone that we feel is our enemy does something to us, the Spirit fills us with love and patience for the one we are upset with. We pray for our enemies, changes our hearts. It fills us with God's love for them. God turns it into a holy love and a holy patience that we know doesn't even come from us. And we say, where did that come from? Well, it came because you're investing in something that will last eternally instead of engaging in something that will only satisfy temporally. When the lure of the world for a worldly gain, whatever that looks like, tows in our hearts, the roots that we have set down into Christ will hold us fast as we look ahead to that better country that is referred to in the epistle lesson today. And we won't look back. When we engage with the Lord in that way, it will change our desires. It will bring a desire in us to bring the kingdom of God here on earth now. If you think about it, you're an eternal being right now. Your spirit lives on forever, and you have started your eternity with God in Christ now. Yes, your body is going to, as my dad said, crumble to the ground one day. But our soul goes on with the Lord, and we can be bringing in that kingdom even now here on earth to bring the good news of the salvation of Christ, to work about bringing the peace of Christ and His justice. That justice that only comes when hearts are changed and saved by Him. We read it in the song today, what it looks like. I don't know if it went by us too quickly, but I'm going to read some of the psalm in more of the first person. Starting verse 18, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon those who fear Him, on those who wait upon His love, to pluck my life from death, to feed me in a time of famine. My soul waits for the Lord. He is my help and my shield. Indeed, my heart rejoices in Him, for in His holy name I put my trust. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon me, as I have put my trust in you." I don't know if that can ring true for you when you change the "there" and the "those" and ours into my's and I's. But that's the kind of relationship that God wants to have with each one of us, where we, like those people in Hebrews, have faith in God, come what may, because we have sunk our roots down deep. We know and we trust and we love. That verse in Hebrews that talked about looking forward to the better country reminded me of when I was a kid reading The Voyage of the Dawn Treader by C.S. Lewis. Anybody ever read that one? Maybe? I don't know. No, it just got poked by his mom. Reepicheep, or however you say it. That's the way I said it when I was a kid. He's a fierce little mouse. And he loves Aslan, who in this account is the Christ figure. And he desperately seeks after going to Aslan's country his whole life. He's been steadfast. He's been faithful. It has been the thing that has driven him forward all the time. Even as people around him have come and gone and risen and fallen and gone through storm and trial and life and death and challenges, Reepicheep has been faithful to it the whole time. And he's looking forward to that better country, going to Aslan's country. And he vows, he says that he will sail east till the ship fails, paddle till his tiny rowboat sinks, and then swim with his tiny hands until all his strength is gone in order to reach his goal. And his journey's end does not disappoint him. Just as we who seek for God, when we seek him with our whole heart, we'll find him. Reepicheep is just exuberantly satisfied when at last he enters Aslan's country. May it be so for us. May we sink our roots deep into relationship with Christ through the reading of the Word, through prayer, and through action. In the name of Christ, amen.